It's good to come tonight and share the Word of God. And it's a privilege, as Rob said earlier, that we come under the Word, and that the Word, which is living, sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, is able today, tonight, speak to us. And I've taken some time to look at the blessings of fearing God over a number of months, just in my study and in my personal life, how I've been blessed by this topic, the blessing of fearing God. And I've had it on my heart to search the Scriptures, to see what the Scriptures say on this topic. And as you would all appreciate, there's much that is said on the fear of the Lord and the blessings that go along with the fear of God. And what is the fear of the Lord? Probably the key verse that I've used, if we look at Matthew 10 and 28 in our Bibles, please. Matthew 10 and 28. And reading from 28 to 31. In this passage, the Lord Jesus, speaking, says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Let's open with prayer. Father, I just want to open this time of looking into your Word, and I want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come alongside me by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that I would say the words you would have me to say. Lord, guide my lips, guide my thoughts and heart. And Lord, help us, your people, as we look into your Word. We ask you would change our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would work in us, move in us tonight by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, in this passage, the Lord Jesus uses the word fear a couple of times. And in the first instance, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body," in verse 28. So in a real sense, there is a fear amongst those who followed Christ, those who preached Christ, as we know in the early New Testament church, who were put to death for that very reason, for preaching Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body." And he talks about a fear, and it's more than just a reverence or an awe. It's a real fear of God. It says a real fear here. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we looked, and probably just a refresher, a number of months ago, in Hebrew, the word yira or yare or pachad means a reverent fear or a terror or a dread. So it's more than just the mere words of respect and honor and awe. There is a reality here of God. There is a reality of those who are outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that they are in judgment. They are actually standing in judgment without Christ. And so the words timeo, such as used in 1 Peter, are talking of reverence, of honor. But in Hebrew, yira and yare literally mean a dread, a fear of God. And that's not to be watered down. That's the reality. The reality of the fear of God, the reality of the awesome and greatness of God. It says to fear him is able to both destroy body and soul in hell. But immediately in the following verse, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" There's such a softening there, isn't there? In the same sermon, in the same word, in the same breath, the Lord Jesus says, he points to these smallest of creatures of his creation and says, "Not one of those falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." It shows an immediate care, an immediate love. And further, the Lord Jesus says, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." And that's incredible. That's an incredible thing. There is an awesome dread and fear of God. And at the same time, there is an incredible love, an incredible acceptance of those who do fear him, who do reverence him, who do honor him, who are in Christ, do not fear, therefore, he says to those in Christ. After just saying, fear him, he says, do not fear, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Well, I think it's about the sixth or seventh sermon in this, on this verse. And tonight I want to talk about the fear of God and the provision of God, God's provision. And really, you can look at it in two senses. There's a spiritual provision of God, the provision of his only begotten Son, the provision of his Holy Spirit indwelling those who have believed, and the day-to-day provision, God's provision in a physical sense, his care, as we have just read, the very hairs of your head are numbered. The sparrows will not fall to the ground apart from the Father's will, and how we need to understand this. I think the first clear statement that is made is that this is the Father. I think if you consider the provision of God, you consider the provision of a father. Remember the Lord Jesus said to the fathers, he said, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? You being evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who are his? How much more will he give the Spirit in measure to those who are his? God provides because he is a father, and he is a good father. And all of us earthly examples are pale in the light of that awesomeness, of that majesty of the Father of lights. And consider what the psalmist writes on this topic, on this matter. Psalm 103, in the 103rd Psalm, considering the great provision of God to those who fear God. Psalm 103 and verses 12 to 14. You know, you could read a lot more in this psalm, but just selecting a few verses. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, even from verse 10. He's not punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. You know, this is a real picture of God right there, isn't it? He's higher than the heavens, yet his mercy is toward those who fear him. Us who are like the sparrow, who are small yet of more value than a sparrow, who are just, you know, in his sight as he looks down. Surely we are so tiny. And yet the God of all heavens, he dwells in two places, doesn't he? The high and lifted up, the high and lofty one dwells in the heavens, and he dwells also with those who are of a contrite and broken heart. He dwells down here with the lowly, with the meek, with those who are as him, with no reputation. And he says, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that the great provision of Christ, that he's cast away our sins? And then this verse, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Isn't that just the icing on the cake? As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. So in the greatness, in the awesomeness of God, and how we should fear and honor the living God, those, as Pastor read this morning, those who are poor in spirit in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, those who are poor in spirit, those who are broken, those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those are the ones the Lord Jesus draws alongside. Those are the ones he empowers by his Spirit. And you see, he pities us as those who fear him, as a father pities his children. So the Lord Jesus, his provision is for us because he is our Father and we are to fear him. You know, the word says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Now, you know, when we read those words, we can quickly think of those in the physical realm. But truly, the riches and the honor and the life, aren't they those things that are eternal? Aren't they those exceeding riches that are in Christ. Do not labor for bread that perishes, the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John. As those who flocked around him, as he fed them, as he spoke to them, he said, do not labor for the bread that perishes. The true provision of God is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true provision of God. And those who fear him, those who long for him, for God, they will see and taste that the Lord is good and see that he is our all in all, that the provision of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient to us here in this rich and blessed land, just as he is sufficient to those, the persecuted who we're praying for this morning. Dr. Yatara, Dr. Wei, those whom we are able to pray for and support, he is just and his provision is just as sufficient for those as he is for us. Because, the Lord doesn't see, he doesn't look on this earthly plane and see his provision in the context of just the physical needs we have. It is far beyond that. It is far beyond that. It is the exceeding glory of his riches in Christ. This is the great provision to man, God's great provision to man. Nevertheless, the scriptures also speak of a blessing and of a provision to those who fear him. And that provision isn't an excessive provision, such as, our hearts would lust after more and more and more as the world lusts after. No, it is a true contentment. It is godliness with contentment, which is the great gain. Isn't that spoken of in Scripture? Was it David who said, I was young, but now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous man forsaken, nor his children begging bread? That's true for us, as it is for the persecuted church. It is true for the third world church. Their needs are met, often through us. God would use us. That is the body of Christ, that we should provide also for those who are without. But I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous man forsaken, nor his children begging bread. There is a provision of God. There is the provision of his great sacrifice. And then if he provides that, surely, if the bread of heaven who has come down provides for us in his Son, provides for us spiritual blessings from on high, surely, as he looks after the sparrow, he will care for our everyday needs. Surely we don't need to labor for bread which perishes. Set our hearts, that is. Set our hearts on earthly things. Set our hearts to get ahead in this life. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else is added unto you. The Lord Jesus, he spoke of himself as the ultimate provision. And our acceptance in the Beloved, our acceptance in Christ, that which we cannot add to, our salvation is the ultimate provision. Notwithstanding that, I want to say tonight, whatever we should do with all our heart. So if you have work, if you have study, whatever you might have and lay your hand to, we should be diligent at that. That's the second part of what I want to talk about tonight. We should do things with all of our heart. Working is to please the Lord, not men. So when you are going about your studies or daily work, the young children as they're doing their schoolwork, us who are housekeepers, homekeepers at home, those who are studying, those who have work, we are to do things with all diligence. We're not to be slack. Because we have this great provision in God, because he cares for us, because he looks to the sparrow, it doesn't mean I sit back and don't put all my heart into what I do. I'm to put all my life and energy into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, I should not be slack. I should not be slack in the provision of God. He has given me work. He has given me an ability to work with my hands, to work with my mind. I should not rob God. I should not rob God. He has given me gifts. He's given abilities to all of us. We ought not to rob God. We are to put that into practice and use our abilities to please Him, to fear Him, to work diligently. How much of the New Testament is devoted to the early church, to work diligently for the widows. How much instruction is there for so many aspects of early church life. And so it is today. Whatever you do, do with all your heart. Do with all your heart, as unto the Lord, not unto man. You know, we often can be slack on this point. But we're not as God, who never rests, who is unchanging. We can be, you know, up and down. We can be like a pendulum, but, you know, in our heart of hearts, is it our desire to set our heart to this thing, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? When we put our hand to work, putting our hand to the plow, we ought not to look back. We are to set ourselves with all our heart to pursue God and to do all that He has given and entrusted in our hands, to be that servant who's diligent. How many examples are there the Lord used in Scripture, in natural terms? The servant plowing. How much of the Proverbs? There's not time to go through the Proverbs, all the Proverbs tonight, which speak on these matters of being diligent and working and pleasing God in that. You know, I thought of two examples when I considered, and in a sense, those two men who exceedingly feared God and walked with God. One of them was Job and one of them was Joseph. And I want to just briefly look at those two examples tonight. I believe they could really, really help us. So in the book of Job, and you would well know the beginning of Job, consider these words in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. This was a man who feared God and shunned evil. And we consider his life, we consider his possessions. And as you run through the list, I'm not going to run through all the list of his possessions, but we would probably well know the account of Job. And the Lord appears, actually Satan comes in before God. And the Lord says to Satan in verse 7, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered, "From going back to and fro on the earth, from walking back forth on it." And the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth?" Blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He had a testimony, didn't he? If we were to look at an example of a man who fears God, of a person, an individual who walks blamelessly before God, here is an example. The testimony, the example of Job. And we know that Satan tempts God and tests him in this regard. And the Lord allows that Job is under excruciating circumstances. He allows circumstances to come into the life of Job, which perhaps has come against no other man in the history, against a single man who had so much possession, who had 10 children, who had such an immense household physically. And what we see from the whole account of Job is this one, you know, underlying aspect. Job, even as Paul did, said, "I count all things loss. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Can you see the heart of Job? He see as Paul suffered great loss. Job counting all things loss. Where was his heart? His heart was not in the abundance of his possessions. His heart was not in the fact that he, Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. His heart was not wrapped up in those things which were around him. But truly, as Job would arise, and Job would rise in the morning, he would offer to God sacrifice. He would offer to God the sacrifice of his life. And he would lay himself on the altar day by day so that his complete provision was in God. Job's complete dependence was on God. And Paul mirrors that. Doesn't Paul say, what things were gained to me, these I now have counted loss for Christ. Paul, who was a teacher of a teachers of Pharisees of the Pharisees. You know, he had the title, he had the learning, he had all things. He had the authority and the preeminence among men. And for Christ, he counted all that loss. He also feared God. He had learned that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And Job understood this, that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And take that to our day. How wrapped up is this world in things around them? How wrapped up are so many parts of the church, so many in the church, with those things which are choking, as Christ said, those roots which are growing up. You know, the perfect word of God wants to go forth from us. The perfect word of God wants to take root in our hearts and bring forth a harvest, bring forth fruit. We've got to count all things lost. We've got to count all things lost when we see that which the Lord has blessed us with. And it is his provision. As his care is for the sparrow, his care is for us. As he has numbered all the hairs on your head and mind, so is his care for us. But we are not, as Israel so often fell, as so often we can easily be ensnared. We are not to make the provision the God. We are not to make those things which are the gifts of God to replace God himself. No, we are to, as Job, fear God and shun evil. We are to, as Paul, count those things which were gained to us in our previous lives, to count those things as loss, save for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Isn't that the pinnacle? Isn't that the heart's desire deep down of every one who has believed? To know him and the power of his resurrection. To know Christ, to have Christ formed in us. Doesn't that outweigh any other thing? Surely that is the hope. Surely that is the goal of everyone here tonight. Surely that is our heart's desire. Because man's life is so fleeting. We are up like a blade of grass and gone. And we would do well to see the heart of Job. And I know that you know this account pretty well. And there's 40-odd chapters, so I'm not going to go through it all verse by verse. But we had the privilege of going through the book of Job in our workplace Bible study. And again, we didn't go through each chapter, but we did a very, very good overview and broke down verse by verse. And it's an immense blessing to look at this life. I would encourage you to do a study if you haven't done so already, or refresh your study in the book of Job, a man who fears God and a man who shuns evil. You know, when I thought of Joseph, and we think of Joseph's imprisonment, again, a man, younger man who fears God and runs from evil. Didn't he run from Potiphar's wife? And what was to become of him? He was locked up, wasn't he? And I think of Joseph, and I think of the parallels today with the, and of course Joseph is a type of Christ, but I think of the parallels today of the persecuted church, those who are imprisoned, suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. They are suffering for doing right. They are imprisoned because they fear God and they shun evil. And those nations in which they are in do not warmly regard their faith in Christ. And so we see those who are imprisoned today for the name of Christ, those who are imprisoned, we must understand there is provision of God in that dark place. They pray for us, the Western Church. Can we get our heads around that? As Paul prayed for the church, as he was imprisoned and wrote so often by his own hand from the prison, the provision of God is in the darkest place. The provision of God is where the world is formed against you. The provision of God is when you don't have a dollar to your name, but you have Christ Jesus. You have that treasure in an earthen vessel. And today the persecuted church behind those bars prays for the church in the West. They pray. They pray daily. They pray for us. And so often we think we have to pray and uphold them. And yes, we ought to. But friends, they have many, many hours to pray apart and away from the distractions that the Western church faces. The global church, the persecuted church, is praying for us. The provision of God is in the darkest place. You know, we are here, we're in a blessed land. We're to use our provision. It's what I said before, we're not to be slack. You know, if God has blessed you with good income, with good work, use that for the glory of God. Use that. Don't be slack concerning his promise. Don't be slack. Put your hand and your mind to what gifts God has enabled you with. And even in that, you and me, part of the body of Christ, can be used to further and advance the kingdom. You see, God is not slack concerning his promises. Men count slackness. And God does not rest. But he has entrusted to us gifts and abilities. And whatsoever you do, do with all your heart, as unto the Lord, not unto man. Not unto man. You know where to give of our substance. And this is not a prosperity gospel. It's not to entice men to come to God for gain. We know godliness with contentment is the greatest gain. This is our gain, Christ himself. Think of the warnings from Israel when they lusted after more and more. And God gave in to them. He was displeased. He was disappointed. He gave them over to their lusts. What a sad thing that is. What a sad thing where we in the church are not content in Christ and all his provision and all the exceeding riches of his grace. We are to be thankful. We are to be thankful. And I know and I trust that all of us here tonight are. But grow in that thankfulness. Grow in that contentment. And Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. It's easy, so easy to be caught up, because our society just lusts after more and more. More and more. You know, they lusted in the wilderness after flesh, after more and more. The contentment, the manner of God was not enough. And God gave them over. Oh, that we would be content, that we would be thankful. You know, we see that Job was thankful and Job was content when he sat there. Yes, he was in distress. Yes, he was plagued. Yes, he was hurting. But he was content in God. That's an awesome thing. Paul was in prison. Paul was beaten. But he learned both in abounding and in suffering how to be content in God with the provision of Christ and all that Christ is. Is he more to us than silver and gold? Is he more to us than family and possession? Is he more to us than all this world could offer? That is my heart's desire. Fear God, love God, walk with him and fear him. All else, surely, surely all else shall be added unto us. The psalmist, there was a prayer of praise, and I'd like to just close with a psalm and a proverb. And Psalm 22 says, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him." And you could say, you know, "You who fear the Lord, thank Him." Thank Him. Isn't praise and thanksgiving together? Isn't it in the one vein which we praise Him and we thank Him? This is a heart of adoration. This is a heart of contentment in God. God is my all in all. "You who fear the Lord, praise Him," in verse 23. Psalm 22 and 23. "You who fear the Lord, praise Him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel." You know, we're grafted into the branch. Here we are, the offspring, together with Israel, Jew and Gentile. Fear Him, all of you. This is the provision He has made for Jew and Gentile. We are grafted in. Look how God has unwavered from His promise to Israel. Can't we behold that small nation surrounded by enemies and marvel at God's provision? How He has kept that small nation. It is a miracle. There's no other way to say it. It is a modern day, everyday, today miracle that land of Israel is kept. That's a provision of God. He is unwavering in His promise. "For He has not despised nor not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him." Those in prison today, the modern day miracle of the church in jail, the modern day miracle of the persecuted, those who are afflicted, those who are in chains, He has not despised the affliction. He has not hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him, He heard. When He cried to Him, He heard. We would do well to heed those words of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who thirst, who hunger after righteousness. More than all this world can give. More than our daily bread. Oh, the manna that comes from heaven. The Spirit of God come down to indwell us. The Word of God, which we have and hold. The Spirit taking the Word, making it real. The true riches of Christ. The true riches. He is not despised. And He says, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him." Didn't Job arise early and paid his vows to the Lord? "The poor shall eat and be satisfied." The poor in spirit. You know, this is so important. This is so important. "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Oh, friends, all that we see is temporal. God's provision is in it all. Has any of you ever lacked bread? Can any of you ever say that you have seen lack? You know, much parts of mine and my wife's family attack us for having so many children. And they fear, in a very fleshly sense, how are you going to provide for them all? And I know God provides. I know with increased and with an increased family, God has provided for me. I can say that. I can say that. But more so than the daily bread that I can give them, and I ought to, as their father, the spiritual provision from on high. That is the greatest thing a child, a person on this earth could ever receive. That which is from above. Nevertheless, the proverb teaches us, Proverb 28, verses 19 to 20, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread." And we know many other proverbs, and you can read many other proverbs to that effect. We are to be diligent. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Wow, isn't that a reflection of our society? People are in enormous debt because of frivolity, frivolous things. But he who tills his land, he who is diligent, diligent with his work, puts his mind and his heart to the gifts that God has given, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And the Lord Jesus said so much, didn't he? And warned so much on riches and where our heart ought to be. But I pray and I trust we've gained something from this tonight. I pray and trust that you'll make Christ your all in all, that he will be the comfort and the provision of your soul, that he will satisfy you as with marrow and with fatness. That is Christ's promise to us. Before I ask Wayne to close in prayer, we're going to have a song. And it's...
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. And as we fear you, your pity is released. As we fear you, your mercy is released. And Father, we're sometimes surprised at what that means in our daily lives. We're surprised at all you allowed to happen to Job. Lord, we're surprised all you allowed to happen to Joseph, and yet you provided for them. Thank you for this word tonight that reminds us that even in the darkest places of our lives, you are providing for us. You are showing your mercy and your pity. Thank you, Lord, that you said to Job thus far, said to Satan in regard to Job, thus far and no further, thus far and no further, thus far and no further. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that as we go through the floods, you go through with us. In the fire, you are there with us, and you are with Joseph there in prison. You were with Job as he lay on the ground with the sores, and you were hurting with him. You were there with your martyr, Stephen, and you were standing in indignation that people would stone this man of God who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your provision throughout all ages and times and through every circumstance of our lives, even when it doesn't look like it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.